Morning. Someone earlier mentioned my accent. This is not an Irish accent. I was born in Birmingham, Alabama, and that kind of stuck no matter where I've gone. So though I live in Jenkintown outside of Philly, I don't sound like I'm from there either. So if you're picking up something, it's not Irish. Had a friend of mine who went to seminary, and when he was corrected repeatedly by the speech teacher for his accent, she said to him, "Jimmy, you're going to have to lose that accent." He said, "Why, Ms. Bowden? When I get to heaven, I just have to learn it all over again." So it really does go a little deep for us. I work with a group that was called World Harvest Mission. We changed the name recently to SERGE, spelled S-E-R-G-E. If you have questions about what that means, be glad to talk to you. That's really part of the reason we changed the name. We'd like the conversation. It's my privilege to serve with SERGE as the director of mission. I'm not the CEO. I get the fun stuff. I oversee all of the ministries and all the mission work of SERGE. And we have about 225 missionaries around the world, 16, 17 countries. And if you have an interest in mission, you stop me before you go, before I get away. Love to hear what you're interested in and maybe help you get there. This morning, I'd like to look at a passage in John chapter 20. You might know that SERGE's World Harvest Mission was known for the sonship course. Why don't we have a discipleship course if we are primarily a mission agency? So we're doing discipleship and mission. This passage actually points toward that a little bit. What we find is that as the gospel of Jesus Christ, as your present relationship with Jesus catches fire, takes hold, as your faith isn't just something in the past, but has to do with your struggles today, when that begins to happen, you know what else happens? You're willing to tell someone about it. You're willing to take a risk. You may be willing to go somewhere. So whether God keeps you here and engaged in his mission, or if he takes you to a new place engaged in his mission, part of what we found is it's the gospel alive presently in the heart of the believer that pushes them into the world with some hope. And here in this passage, we have the story of really kind of the first Sunday. It's kind of a great passage because this is the day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And this is the first time he actually gathers with a group of believers as the risen Savior. He had been crucified, he died, was buried, and the passage begins with his disciples and their struggles in verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And so with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." May God bless his word to us this morning. And I would encourage you, you know, it would never be my intention to mislead you by something I said, but I can make a mistake. The word is a good guide. So you should test what I say against God's word so that your heart might be convinced by the Spirit and by your own reading of the truth of what I'm talking about. Here we are on the first day of the week, Jesus' first day resurrected. The chapter is amazing. This is where they go to the empty tomb, and you remember John and Peter getting a foot race, and John gets there first and stops, and Peter catches up and rushes into the tomb and finds it empty, finds the linens and the head cloth separately from them. And while they're there, Mary comes and she doesn't see Jesus. And so the disciples head out. And remember, Jesus comes to her and she thinks he's a gardener. And it's not until she speaks, not until he speaks and says to her, Mary, that she recognizes him. And then she runs back and tells everyone, I've seen the Lord. Now here on that evening, we see these men and women. I believe it wasn't just the 10 disciples, Judas gone and Thomas not with them. Thomas, you remember the doubting one? He was late for church. Here's the first church service. Thomas is a week late. You know, wouldn't you know it? Some folks are like that, aren't they? So here is this gathering, and there is fear in that room. Their leader, the one that they left their work for, the one that they left their homes for, the one that they left their families for, the one that they followed around for years, has been tortured to death by the Jewish leaders and by the Roman army. And many of those men were so afraid they couldn't even watch. You remember, Peter said, I don't know him, and cursed and left. Thomas still hasn't shown up. When I say fear, this is not a small thing. This was really the end of their lives as they had expected them to go. They lost everything. They left everything for Christ, and then they lost everything when Christ died. And so there would have been some confusion, and there was fear. The passage is interesting because it says very clearly that they locked the doors. And it's one of the few plurals of the word door in the New Testament. And what that tells me is, you know, they're locking every door between them and the outside world. You know, you lock the gate, you lock the front door, you lock the room door, they're locking doors. And they're putting distance between them and those that killed Jesus because they're afraid. Now, as I've gotten older, I've found that fear does play a role in my life. People would not think of me. I think if you spend time with me, people don't think of me as a hesitant or fearful person. As a matter of fact, they would say I'm a disgustingly optimistic sort. You know. And yet as I've become older, and as I've watched my life, I think fear has a lot more to do with me than I would like to think. I'd like to think there was no fear about me, but the truth is that it leaks out of me in different ways. I rename it. I avoid looking at it. I navigate it. Maybe it's a fear in a relationship with a partner, with a child that is struggling. Maybe it's fear because of finances. I've been there more than once in my life, not knowing what the future would bring financially, how to provide. Maybe it's fear because of the consequences of sin or of a foolish relationship or a word or of a history. I don't know. I know I struggle with those things. And I wouldn't be surprised if maybe you didn't as well. So our fears may be different than these men's, but fear is fear. And so in the middle of their fear, it's remarkable to me that Jesus appears. And by the way, there, although different people might say differently, it feels to me like that this is a power of his resurrected body, the ability to step between the spiritual world and our physical world easily. And in his resurrected body, the body that we'll have when we are like him, he is able to be there. I don't think it's a miracle. I think it's a property of that new resurrected body. You may differ. Either way, Jesus shows up in the midst of them. And if you thought they were afraid beforehand, I think there was some jumping and moving in that room. Oh, wow, what is that? Wouldn't that be what you did? He's back. Oh, no. What is this about? Because though they believed him in one way, they couldn't fully believe what he had told them. And so what does Jesus do? Oh, he's not a thing like me. Thank God. What Jesus does not say is, you know, I am so disappointed in you bunch of cowards. Where were you? Hiding in this room. What are you thinking? You know what Jesus says? He talks to their hearts. And he says, peace. Peace be with you. And for someone who's afraid, someone who struggles with fear, that's a great word to hear, isn't it? That's a great word to hear. And especially to hear that from the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. So when Jesus speaks to a heart and says, peace be to you, as you hear that, as you believe that by faith, his word is powerful in your life to create what you can't drum up. He doesn't say, work on peace. When you've got it finished, come back. Thank God. What he says is a gift. Where is he today? Well, we're told that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, says the confession. So we know that the human, Jesus, is seated, reigning, and that he has sent his Spirit, and that his Spirit is with us as we gather. And the promise of Christ is that by that Spirit, his presence is communicated to us so that he is with us in this room. Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. Where is Jesus? He's with us. What is he saying to you? Peace. What a great thing. And there may be some of you here that need to hear and believe that. That despite the tribulations, remember just in end of chapter 16, he says, in this world you will have trouble. But fear not, I have overcome the world. Peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives you, give I unto you. Right? He has just said that. He knows there's trouble. And what does he say to fearful, struggling, confused hearts? Peace. And then he does something really odd. I mean, if I hadn't read this before and been religious, I would have thought this was the oddest thing. First, he just shows up. That's kind of odd. You know, that's kind of freaky. Here he is. And then he shows them his hands and his side. I would not have thought that was any help. Hey, look what they did to me. Hey, they tortured me to death. Just want to make sure you knew it worked. What is him showing his hands and his side about? He is reminding them of more than his death. He is reminding them of why he died. Seeing his hands and his side does one thing. It sure does make clear that it's Jesus. So that's one thing it does. It identifies him. I recognize. You know, my dad said that that's the way I would know Christ in heaven. The only scars in heaven will be the ones that Christ carries. And I think he's right. And so Jesus shows his hands and his side to his disciples so they'll know it's him. But he has another reason that they would unpack for the rest of their lives. His other reason is that he was the perfect victim. He was the Lamb of God. John, in the great book of Revelation, refers to him repeatedly as the Lamb of God, the Lamb looking as if it had been slain. And so here is the Lamb of God saying, I was the perfect victim. I offered myself for your sin. I'm resurrected because I am the victor. I have overcome death. God has received my sacrifice, and I have made peace between you and God forever. Now that's something that'll make your heart happy. That I have peace with God forever because Christ covers all of my sin. Because Christ has given himself to reconcile me to God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So as I struggle in this life, as God struggles with me to make me holy, I have a reputation and a standing before God that I did not earn and do not deserve. Christ, by his death and resurrection, Christ, by his righteous life, has made me, because I trust him, has given to me for faith alone. I am perfect forever before God because of Christ. You know, that will bring peace to your heart when you believe it. When you stop looking at your good stuff and you stop looking at your failures and you turn your eyes from those things to look at Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice and who comes to you in the middle of your fear and says, peace, that will lift your heart. And so Jesus says to them, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I bet they were. I don't know. Many of you were not around singing praise songs in the 80s. Many of them were absolutely awful. I mean, they were just terrible. The words were kind of flimsy and the tunes were repetitive and annoying. Can I get an amen? But, you know, however, there was one of those tacky songs that just lodged in my heart because it said something that's true about me. I won't sing the whole song because it's really bad. But the line I remember says, I can't wait to see Jesus in his glory when he comes in the sky. And you know, that rang true with me because I can't wait to see him. And he's coming back, not as a victim, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And until then, he has sent us into the world to be like him among those who do not yet know God. I want you to look at the next part of this passage. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. This is the second time. He says it a third time the next Sunday when Thomas shows up late. He says, Jesus said, peace be with you. Why does it say it a second time? Why does he say it a second time? I believe because of the next sentence. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He says peace that first time to calm their hearts. He says peace this second time for the mission he is sending them on. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. I'm sending you with my peace. So that as I know God's reconciliation, as I know that God has forgiven me, that Christ has done enough to make me right with God forever, as I have some confidence and hope in His rule and His reign, His promises, I can get along in this world of trouble. And not only that, I can be an agent of peace, taking the gospel into hard places, like here. Some of you take the gospel into hard places with really tough people, and that's at home. Some of you have gospel work that you need to do with your relatives. Some of you, it's in the community. There's difficulty. Sometimes it's in church. I went to one little church in Mississippi, a little town called Delo. And literally, one family, there were two big families in the church, one sat on one side, one sat on the other. They didn't speak to each other and hadn't spoken to each other for years. Amen. Wanted me to come and be the pastor. No, thank you. I may be young, but I'm not stupid. You know, right? Even the church needs peace because it can be a place of trouble at times. And the world, it certainly needs the peace that Christ offers. In tangible ways, it needs people to take that peace to them in ways that they can get a hold of in life. You remember, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. I don't want to stretch that grammar beyond its bounds. I think what he's saying is that just as the Father sent me, I now have the authority and I'm sending you. But as the New Testament unfolds, we begin to see that he not only sent us with a message, he sent us to be the message like he was. So that we enter a culture and we don't take over. That's not what Christ did. You remember? He came humbly. He became one of us. The Old Testament was, hey, if you moved to Israel and learned to speak Hebrew, and after several generations, you can then be one of us. There are a lot of churches that still think that's the way the gospel works today. Do you know how the gospel really works? I am sending you as the Father sent me. And so we go to other places as an entire church. Some stay here, some go. But we take that message into other cultures and learn their language and live with them. Paul said, to the Jew, I became a Jew. To the Greek, right? To the weak, I became as one who was weak. So that by any means I might win some. And so we go. We go as Christ, putting on that culture, putting on that language. You know, as I listened this morning, I was thinking of my friend Paul. He was my predecessor in my job. Paul and Lynn, they're my age, and Paul and Lynn have moved to North Africa. To a place that it's dangerous to be a believer. To do that at my age, they learned two languages, French and Arabic. Why? Why would you leave a nice home, put it on the market, sell it, and move to where people don't want you? Because they have peace in their hearts with God to give to those who don't know Him. They love their enemies like Christ did. Do you understand? And that's why discipleship, learning the gospel, so it's big enough in your heart to set you free to do whatever God calls you to, whether that's stay or go. So if the gospel becomes large enough, so the peace of God becomes sufficient enough in your heart to set you free to do all that God has for you in whatever calling He sends you into. What a remarkable possibility. Free to stay, free to go. Free to speak one language poorly, like I do, free to learn another language and join another culture. So the church brings the word of Christ that it has heard. What is that word? Peace. Because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice, peace between you and God is possible. And that peace can change the way you live in this life. Christ actually sent his Spirit to work that peace in and through us so that that peace begins to characterize us as a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Now Jesus does something else kind of odd. He breathes on them. Now, usually I'm not for that. Always makes me a little uncomfortable when people breathe on me. But this is different, isn't it? Christ is speaking to his disciples. He's trying to comfort them. And part of what he does is show them his sacrifice. And then he points to the coming of the Spirit and seals them with the Spirit to keep them safe for 50 days till Pentecost comes. And so to help them understand and remember that, he breathes and puts his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, over them to keep them safe until the Spirit comes in power. And then what happens when that Spirit comes in power? Boom! No longer dragging people and goats to the temple. No longer teaching everybody Hebrew. No longer making everybody wear those special clothes and eat different food. Boom! What happens? The gospel of Jesus Christ goes to every tribe and every nation and every tongue and every living thing on heaven and earth. And the church just explodes. Taking that gospel, still doing that. As the gospel becomes powerful in our hearts, God moves us into his will, moves us into his mission with some hope and with some peace, even in hard places. So he breathes on them the Spirit to seal them, and then he reminds them of the message. The Spirit is coming, and what will his great work be in the book of Acts? The last sentences could be read wrongly. It says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. That's not a reference to me picking and choosing who God forgives. That's a reference to the gospel. That as the gospel is taken and given to people, people who hear it and believe it are forgiven. And I can see and say that people who refuse it are not forgiven. How do I know that's how to read those verses? Well, I read the book of Acts. And do you know what they go around doing in the book of Acts? Talking about Jesus. Sharing the gospel. Everywhere. And this is what that refers to. It's not a magical power given to 10 guys. It's a reference to the progress of the gospel after the Spirit comes. Now, what are you supposed to do with all this? I don't know. Some of you are hoping to make it to the restaurant by noon. I'm going to try and help you. Peace. Some of you haven't really thought much about God and the idea of being perfect forever, that Jesus made perfect peace between me and God forever. Could that be true? Could I be free of all the religious guilt and struggle that goes on in my life? Could I be free from the sin that characterizes me? Could I be free? Perhaps you need to hear Christ say peace to your heart in a different way. I don't know where you are this morning, but I want to give you just a minute before I close in prayer to take your heart to God and to respond to what he says to you this morning. Do you know what Jesus is saying to you this morning? Are you clear? Do you hear him? Jesus says to you, peace. Let's pray. Father, right now I thank you for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask that as he comes, that he would work in our hearts. And even here and now, he'd speak to each individual heart, and that he would connect everyone who is willing to believe to the peace of God. Lord, we lift up our troubles to you. Lord, we do struggle with our hearts, with our faith. We ask that you would help us in that. And Father, we would ask that by the power of your Spirit, that you would, in a fresh way, reconnect our hearts with what we believe, that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, that you'd reconnect our hearts with your calling, to be agents of peace in this world. And Lord, we ask that you would grant us your peace. Now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen indeed.